سلوك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of The Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum wa al'an adahum ajma'in. Dear listeners, previously we said that praying for particular believers specifically by taking their names and by naming them during prayer has given utmost importance in the traditions, since this kind of praying removes the dislikings and jealousies and also removes aversion towards our brothers in faith, and that would disappear. And the importance is due to the link and connection this type of praying makes between us and our brothers. So one type of narrations, specifically one group of narrations regarding praying for the believers in their absence, were mentioned in the previous program. Shortly, the prayer of a person for his brother in his absence showers sustenance, averts calamities, and the like of that prayer would be given to him as well, and so on. There are other kinds of narrations which emphasize on praying for 40 believers by their names before one begins praying for himself. Ali ibn Ibrahim narrates from his father through his chain of narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Whoever sends ahead in his supplication 40 believers and thereafter prays for himself, he shall be answered. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Also, Umar bin Yazid said that he heard Imam Sadiq alayhi salam saying, whoever prays for 40 of his brothers in faith before praying for himself, then he shall be answered in them and himself. So you see, this is also another kind of narration regarding praying for believers, which is specifically naming 40 of them. We also have different types of narrations and ahadith regarding this fact that we should give preference to the others in prayers before we actually bring our needs towards the Almighty Allah. We have to beseech Almighty Allah's mercy through others. Abu Ubaidah reports from Thuwayr that I have heard Ali bin Husayn alayhi salam saying, when the angels hear a believer praying for his brother in faith in his absence, or remembering him with good, they say, what an excellent brother! You pray for his good while he is away from you, and remember him with good. Allah the Almighty, the Majestic, has granted you twofold of that you had prayed for him, and has praised you double the amount you praised him, and you have a higher degree than him. So he is afdal from his brother in faith who is absent. Another tradition, Yunus bin Abdul Rahman narrates that Abdullah bin Jundab heard Abu Hassan al-Kadhim alayhi salam saying, one who prays for his brother in faith in his absence is called from the corner of the heavens. For each one of that which you prayed for your brother, you shall have 100. So you see, this, based on this school of thought, we have been ordered to give preference to the others if we want ourselves to be closer to the Almighty Allah's mercy, since this is actually like killing two birds with one stone. You pray for your absent brother, and you too will be given your reward, and your prayer will be accepted for him and for you as well.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo keshti ab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedas. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ab az bala bas. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah. Now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever.
The ocean of dua.
In an interesting story, Ibn Abi Umayr reports from Zayd, "I was with Muawiyah bin Wahab in the desert of Arafah while he was supplicating. So I followed his prayer, but I did not find him praying for himself even a single letter. I rather found him praying for people in the remotest parts of the earth. He named them and their parents until the people started moving. I said to him, 'Oh uncle, I have seen something astonishing from you. What has amazed you of that you have seen?' asked Muawiyah. I said, 'You're giving preference to your brothers over yourself in such a holy place, and you're naming them person by person.' He said to me, 'Don't be surprised of this, my nephew, for I have heard my master saying, whoever prays for his brother in his absence, an angel from the lower heaven calls him saying, O servant of Allah, you have 100,000 of what you have prayed for your brother.'" Dear listeners, this is the importance given in the traditions for giving preference to the others in the prayers. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye. I need you by my side. I wish to be good.
close to you through half my life. Ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, I greet you with the Islamic greeting of peace. We say it in Arabic, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. In the program, we have our dear guest and scholar and a PhD student in economics, Mr. Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid, and welcome once again to our program.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
All right, let's dive into the question we have received from one of our dear listeners, and that is, from a religious point of view, could there be one day in the future a new religion or a new messenger or a new message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So it's basically three questions in one. Number one, could there be one day a new religion or a new messenger? Not a new religion. For example, the religion is Islam, but you get a new messenger after Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Or a new message, which means basically a new religion. It goes back to the first question. What's your take on that, Sayyid?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Looks a good question and a tricky question, but it is not. And obviously we know that the last prophet is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because they ask as a religious point of view to answer it, so I will more focus on the Quranic verses rather than talking generally.
Right.
In the Quranic verses, first of all, I want to talk about the chapter Ahzab, if everyone can mention the write down the address.
Chapter number 33.
Chapter Ahzab, verse number 40. In this chapter, in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So up till here, Allah is talking like the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not the father of any one of you,
but he is the
walakin rasulullah, but he is the messenger of Allah. That's fine. Wa khataman nabiyyin,
and the seal of
the prophets. Seal of the prophets. So the question that if is there any other prophet coming after him, a new prophet?
From the Islamic perspective, the answer is no.
Yes, there, because they said according to the religious point of view,
right.
The religious point of view, which is Islam. It is no khatam an-nabiyyin. No new prophet will come, but one of the old prophets or many old prophets will come. For example, Hazrat Elias is still alive. Hazrat the Jesus Christ alayhi salam, he is alive. There are many prophets, the Khidr alayhi salam, they all are alive. They will come inshallah before the day of judgment, when Imam Mahdi will reappear. There is the time, but no new prophet will come. So this is the first answer. This is the answer of this part. Whether a new prophet will come after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
So what do you say about those who say that, now you coming from the subcontinent of India, what do you say about the Ahmadiyya sect?
That's
they claim that they are Muslims, number one. The number two, they say that there are other prophets within Islam which came after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his name is Ahmad, right?
Yeah.
And then you have the Druze.
Yes.
And so on.
If you look at the constitution of Pakistan, the Islamic country, Islamic Republic of Pakistan, in the constitution they have passed this bill that the Ahmadiyya are not the Muslims. or anyone who claims to be a new prophet after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are non-Muslims and they're counted as minors, and they're not counted
minorities.
As
you mean
minorities? Right. Yes, they're amongst the minorities, and they're not the Muslims. They're non-believers, non-Muslim community. And that's so why their graveyard is even separate from the Muslim graveyard.
So from a religious point of view, from the Islamic perspective, we do not consider them as Muslims.
We do not consider
wherever
anyone,
they might be, especially in the West, they are very wealthy.
Yes.
And they have the biggest mosques in those countries.
Yes.
Sweden, Canada, for
obviously,
example.
They are
but they are a very small minority.
Yes. They're financed by the rebel governments, we can say Tawhut, because they're trying to basically inject something new within Islam, the new ideologies, which is not in Islam. Because when we are following Quran, we need to follow the verses of Quran as they are. When the Quran says Khatam al-Nabiyyin, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the seal of the prophets, then there is no prophet after the Prophet Muhammad. So that's the answer of the one part of the question.
And then you have the Baha'is.
Yes, the Baha'is as well.
They say the same.
They're not the
right, but they're an independent religion now.
Yes,
they don't claim that they're Muslims, but they respect all the prophets. But today they are an independent religion. So
they have a separate entity, but they're not the Muslims. We don't count them under Muslims. When we count the Muslim population, we don't mention these small minorities as being the Muslims, because they are not following Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All the Muslims, they believe that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last prophet, according to this verse of the Quran, chapter Azab, verse number 40.
Right.
The other question, the other part of the question was, can another religion come after this religion or the religions that they are, obviously? According to the Islam, when no prophet can come after
the Baha'ism. That's a good example of a new religion.
As no prophet is coming,
and or the Sikhs, coming in between your words. The Sikhs is another example of a new religion after Islam.
They are obviously, they're not the ilahi, we can say, like the divine religions that are sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when we are talking in the religious perspective, we are talking a religion that has been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the book that is sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the prophets that are messengers that are sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone else who is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing a new religion, a new mode or a new version of Islam, you can say. The ilahi, the divine religions, that's what we are talking about. In general, if you want to talk about the religions, atheism is also a religion. The people who are atheists, they believe in their own believings that there is no God. There's a religion, obviously. Even if they say they don't follow any religion, they have made their own religion.
Yeah,
they have their own beliefs.
A value system, right.
So everyone can follow a religion. Even something new can obviously come in the world.
But when from the Islamic perspective.
When we are talking from the divine perspective.
Right.
From the
perspective
of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have the verse in the Quran. Now, the verse in the Quran is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says first,
fifth chapter,
verse number 3. Right. Al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum. Today Allah says, akmaltu, I have completed lakum, for you, dinakum, your religion. Wa atmamtu, and I have finished or completed, and I finished all my blessings upon you. Which was obviously the announcement of the wilayat successorship of Imam Ali. We refer to that. But the point here is, what was this day? This day, Allah first announced that today I have completed the religion for you, and I have blessed all blessings upon you. I have sent all my blessings. Now, there is another verse which Prophet mentioned, which was chapter Ali Imran, chapter.
Right.
Chapter 4,
right.
Verse number 19, in which Allah says, "Inna dina indallahi."
Allahu Akbar. That was the verse that I wanted to mention. Could you translate that one, please?
Yes. Inna din, certainly the religion, indallah, near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al Islam, it is Islam.
Now, so all the and another verse, again,
now here,
says
we
that
have
all the prophets had one single religion, din al wahid.
We have this. For example, like, you know, when we say Inna Dina Indallahi Islam, it has said generally. Allah did not specify about anything, which means Allah did not specify any time in this, which means that all the prophets from Adam till Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they all brought one religion, which was Islam. Because Allah says, near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the religion that is near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Islam. Right. So no matter whether it was the Abraham alayhi salam, it was Jesus alayhi salam, it was Moses, it was Adam, they all brought Islam. And the complete version of this Islam, the complete set of this religion that was Islam,
was the seal of the
Islam
prophet.
Itself, when the prophet was sealed, and on the day of Ghadir, Allah said, "Al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum." This Islam is completed on the day of Ghadir with the announcement of the successorship of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. When the Prophet has done his Hajj, obviously he had only one Hajj. And after that, when this ruling of Hajj also conveyed by the Prophet and the succession of the successorship of the Prophet, then Allah said, "Look, that inna dina indallahi al-Islam, the religion that was near Allah was Islam. This has been completed on this day."
Just to mention that question may pop up for the listeners, and that is, all right, what about the different Sharia systems? The Shariats were different. The laws, the divine laws at the time of Musa alayhi salam, time of Isa Masih alayhi salam, were different. And at the time of the seal of the Prophet, it was completed. Some of them were abolished, some were not. But the frame of the Sharia among all the different prophets, the frame were one and the same. The red lines were one and the same. For example, drinking wine, no prophet would do such an act. Eating the swine, no prophet would do such an act. And the other aspects within the Sharia, the frames were the same. But there might be a second or third dimensional question or a hukm that might have been different. For example, Yawm al-Sabt, the Saturday. Saturday was a day where people had to rest completely and not do any activity. Now, these things were changed, but the Sharia was different, and thus the religion was one and the same among all the prophets.
Well, obviously, you just mentioned about the two things, two terminologies that we use. One is Sharia, one is Deen. The Sharia is the rulings, the Deen is the religion.
Right.
As far as this concerned to the Deen or religion that we are talking about, it was one.
One
always.
And the same. Right.
Why? Because the Deen, the religion, was calling towards one Allah, monotheism.
Right.
The Deen was talking about the books that were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
They were talking about the prophets. All of the prophets were the prophets, not the son or the relatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
So they were all calling towards the monotheism.
Right.
Islam is also calling towards the monotheism.
Right. So, and it doesn't sound logical, Sayyid, to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send different religions.
Yes.
What's that all about?
It's all one.
It's wrong.
Now,
there
the
is
point
only
is
one single religion, and that is submission towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we read about how the prophets prayed, Isa al-Masih, in the Injil, in the Bible, how Musa alayhi salam prayed, how Ibrahim alayhi salam prayed, it is very obvious, very clear stated there that they prayed in the way that Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed, with the sajda.
That's true. And obviously, you know, when we talk about the religion was one, and the sharia, which is rulings, it was different. Obviously, in each
and different
time,
as I mentioned, in the second, third dimensional questions, not in the primary question, not in the frame, not the red lines.
And obviously, in different timings, there were different conditions. And different prophets have even different miracles according to those conditions. For example, the prophet Moses was given the miracle of, you know, to changing his staff into the snake.
Right.
The stick that he had.
So the miracles
because
were different.
At that time, magic was so much, you know, in the public. It was famous in the public.
Right.
At the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, there was another condition. At the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was the
poetry
and all those things which were famous. So according to those conditions, the rulings were changing.
Right.
And regarding any other sharia or sharia that we can talk like about, as Musa alayhi salam or as Isa, in those books Allah did not say this is the last one. Even in those books he gave the news of the last messenger.
Right.
In the Bible, in the Torah,
mashallah,
we have all this. But in the Quran, Allah says, this is the seal of the Prophet, he is the seal of, and this is the last religion that you will follow.
Right. Thank you very much, Sayyid. Jazakallah khairan. Thank you for the good answers. And I hope that you, dear listeners, receive the answers to your questions. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وأحلت لكم الأنعام إلا ما يتلى عليكم فاجتنبوا الرجس من الأوثان واجتنبوا قول
That has been commanded, and whoever honors the sacred ordinances of Allah, it is best for him in the sight of his Lord. And permitted to you are the grazing livestock, except what is recited to you. So avoid the uncleanliness of idols and avoid false statement.
So, dear listeners, we were talking about the 30th verse of the chapter. ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ حُرُمَاتِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ. Such, and whoever magnifies the sacred things of Allah is better for him with his Lord. وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الْأَنْعَامِ إِلَّا مَا يُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ. And the cattle are made lawful for you, save that which has been recited to you. فَاجْتَنِبُوا الرِّجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ وَاجْتَنِبُوا قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. Therefore, avoid the filth of the idols and avoid the false speech. So, many aspects of the Quranic phrase قَوْلَ الزُّورِ are some examples like lie, perjured witness, and unlawful songs. And of course, there have been mentioned some examples for the sanctities of Allah, such as the law of Allah, the book of Allah, the Ahlul Bayt, of course, and the Messenger of Allah, alayhi wasalam. The reverence of all is to be kept. The act of perjured witness has been mentioned in the rule of polytheism or disbelief in Allah. And the action of false speech is one of the major sins. A tradition from Imam Sadr alayhi salam denotes that the objective of false speech is unlawful singing. So, whatever has been kept holy by the Almighty Allah, the reverence of it must be kept, and it is necessary to be kept. And the orders that the Almighty Allah has put there for us must be observed and must be done with alacrity and spirit. The reverence to the Almighty Allah's orders are for our own good, because the verse says, فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ. It is better for him with his Lord. And of course, the rewards remain in the hands of the Almighty Allah. The last point regarding the verse is that all of the cattle and all the quadrupeds are halal and are allowed to be used by the Muslims, except the ones we have specific orders by the Almighty Allah not to be used. Since the verse says, أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الْأَنْعَامِ إِلَّا مَا يُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ. The cattle are made lawful for you, save the ones which have been recited to you. The last question regarding the verse is the meaning of false speech. We promised to you to talk about the meaning of false speech in this program.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Some commentators believe that false speech refers to the quality of the manner of the polytheists in the rites of Hajj in the Age of Ignorance. When they were to recite labbaik, because they had distorted labbaik, which
is the which is the full reflection of monotheism and worshipping to God so sharply that it included the most hideous and blasphemous meanings. They used to say, "Yes, we accepted your invitation and came toward you, O Lord. You have not any partner save the partner who is yours. You are the possessor of him and what he possesses." This speech has certainly been a futile and vain statement, and it is the extension of false speech, which originally means a false speech, and it is out of the limit of moderation. So, the attention of the verse to the deeds of polytheists in the rites of Hajj in the age of ignorance does not hinder the generality of the concept. The concept is to avoid any kind of idol in any shape and form, and avoiding any kind of false speech in any sort and quality. So, in some of the Islamic narrations, the Arabic term awthan has been rendered into chess, which was used to be a kind of tool for gambling, and the phrase false speech has been rendered into unlawful singing and perjured witness. That is, in fact, as some commentators have said, this is general, not in the particular concept about these affairs. A tradition from the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicates that one day it happened that he stood up and made a sermon among people in which he said, "False witness is equal to associating something with Allah." Then he sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited this holy verse, "Fajtanibu rijsa min al-awthan wajtanibu qawla az-zur." Therefore, avoid the filth of the idols and avoid the false speech. This tradition is also a hint to the vastness of the scope of the meaning of this holy verse. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program as well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints, coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
You're the reason my life's worth living. You're the reason I'm alive. I'd be lost without you. You're the reason that I strive. You're my destiny. You're my revenue. The reason that I breathe, you are
Assalamu alaikum and welcome, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio. We have a very interesting discussion today, and for our discussion we have invited two very special guests. We have Sheikh Ali and Sheikh Muzaffar on the program. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to both of you.
Wa alaikum salam.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you.
It's excellent to have you two sheikhs here, our esteemed scholars of Islam. So we have a really interesting subject which we want to talk about on the program, and this deals with freedom of speech. Now, I'm sure most of our listeners know, but there was this recent case about Charlie Hebdo and this issue about the reprinting of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam cartoons. The cartoons, unfortunately, you know, I'm sure a lot of you have seen, but it has a picture that is supposed to be the Holy Prophet Muhammad with a bomb inside of his turban. And this was actually a reprinting of this cartoon. What ends up happening is that the French president, Mr. Macron, he comes out and he says that this cartoon, which is printed, is because of a freedom of speech. And he says that, well, you know, I can't really condemn this republishing of this cartoon because it is freedom of speech. And so this is a little bit of a background. Another one of the things that Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei says in this talk of his regarding, right, these Charlie Hebdo cartoons was that this enmity, this republishing of the cartoon is due to an enmity against Islam. Right, mm-hmm. He says that these Western powers or these Western organizations, they have an enmity against Islam. This is why, apart from the reason that Sheikh Ali brought up, that this enmity is the reason why they keep on doing this blasphemous and hurtful things. I mean, do you think that this is even true? I mean, really, does the West not like Islam?
Okay, so these two things go hand in hand.
Yes.
We are, like, it is becoming undeniable. In fact, it is undeniable that it is an enemy of Islam. The Western world, collectively, particularly America and particularly the UK, they are the enemies of Islam itself. Not even a particular nation. No, of Islam itself. You see, throughout humanity, there's different types of people. There's some who understand politics more, usually the dads of society, right? They're reading the news.
Right.
Then there are those who are, you know, they're more emotional. Right, like the mums of society, so to speak. Right, they react more when, you know, a figure like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Ahlul Bayt, are attacked.
Right,
they react to that. Whereas the dads, you know, they're reading the news, they understand the politics of it. Right, either way, whichever way you chime, it is undeniable that this entity is an enemy of Islam and Muslims. Okay, mm-hmm. Because they did it simultaneously. They attacked the holy kind of. The sanctities of Islam, right? They ridiculed us, they mocked us, right, through those cartoons. And then they politically made a maneuver to side with the villainous, cancerous entity of Israel, right, which is occupying the second holiest masjid in the world.
Yes.
The first Qibla of the Muslims. I don't know how much obvious we could really make it. I mean, I think Allah is doing atmam al-hujjah, which is basically to make it absolutely clear so that on the Day of Judgment, nobody can say, oh, I didn't know. No, it's very clear. France, Macron, he's banned the hijab. He's constantly making ludicrous statements against Islam and Muslims. And Trump is Trump. I mean, it's just obvious with him. All the Western leaders are like that, right? Indirectly or directly, they are attacking Islam through the media and through their policies.
And there's a reason for that, right? And the reason is that Islam is the only, and the real Islam I'm talking about, is the only obstruction and is the only barrier for them to be able to dominate the world that they dream to do.
One last point. I want to point out that this isn't new. Okay, this has happened before. The same time that France is making these cartoons, you had another Western country burning the Quran, right? And then they were making that into a big deal as well. This happened back in the day. Do you remember the guy with the animal beard in America? He was burning the Quran, that pastor?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Back in 2006, Imam Khamenei, everybody was looking in that direction. What was everybody talking about? He's burning the Quran. That's it. What was the leader saying back then? He was saying that it's the Zionists. Uh-huh. They are, you know, collaborating. They're fomenting plans to besiege the Muslim world. Nobody paid it attention in 2006. Yeah. But he's been warning us since then.
Sheikh Ali, we were going to talk about this outside the umbrella. What things lie outside this umbrella of Taghut, which was just eloquently described by Sheikh Muzaffar. If you could go ahead and please add your thoughts.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, as like you said, very beautifully explained by Sheikh Muzaffar here, when we look at this perception of freedom of speech, it is pretty prevalent in the Islamic societies, and even the non-Muslim societies, they look up to that value and they cherish that value that, you know, we have freedom of speech. But really, if you inspect a little deeply, you will see that it's not freedom of speech, it is the perception of the freedom of speech. Mm. Now, when we say that perception, yes, it is real, that it's something that you can exercise. Like, you know, we said, you can challenge whether there is a God or there is not a God. And then you can also bring up the question, why can there be no two gods? Why do we have to have only one God? Then you can also talk about, you know, the prophethood, you know, what's the point of having prophets? And then, unfortunately, Western society and Western civilization has gotten to a point where they have associated evils to the prophets of Allah. Like,
right,
for instance,
right.
There are movies made about Prophet Jesus, Prophet Moses, yeah. Right? And there are things that we do not consider to be at par with the reputation and with the dignity and with the holiness of the prophets of Allah. But all of that falls within the confines of that perceived freedom.
Mm.
Now, what are the things that you are not allowed to exercise? And if you do, you have a price to pay.
Right.
Well, in today's time and age, let's take a few examples, right? In today's time and age, if you look at people who we brought up previously too, the Snowden, right, who had to flee because of what he did. You know, he was a whistleblower who worked at NSA and previously CIA-trained officer he was. Mm-hmm. When he realized and understood what the system of Taghut that was explained previously is doing,
right.
He had to pay the price for it. His citizenship was revoked, and he had to flee the United States of America, for instance, right?
Yeah. By the way, I just want to add a point there. A lot of his concerns were about the right to privacy of the mm-hmm. American people mm-hmm. and people of Europe as
because people were being spied upon, right? Mm-hmm. They were being looked into their lives without their consent.
Yeah.
So he was like, you know, this is immoral.
So right? What he was doing is actually in the interests of the people themselves,
correct.
But he was still, yeah.
Correct. So, you know, this is something that falls out of the that whole umbrella of perceived freedom of speech.
Right.
Then you look at people like... So when you look at people like Norman Finkelstein from a U.S. professor who
right.
used to teach at the, I believe, University of Chicago or one of the universities in Chicago, he's an anti-Zionist Jew. Right? His mm-hmm. parents are a Holocaust mm-hmm. survivor, right?
Mm-hmm. So interesting. Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, you look at him speaking up against the Zionist regime of Israel.
Really?
And he has to pay the price. What is the price? His career, complete career, was fried and toasted. He was just, you know, kicked out of the university, not been able to lecture at any other university, and his academic career, he's a professor, he's a doctor, right?
Right.
He had to pay the price for it. Then you look at, you know, this sister in UK, Kate.
Dr. Kate Godfrey-Fawcett.
Right. So she did a research on LGBT against the evils of LGBT and this growing culture in the West. And she's a UK citizen, born and raised in UK. She's white, right, as white as you can get. But when it comes to her exposing the LGBT agenda that is being implemented and exercised in the UK as we speak.
Yeah.
She had to pay the price.
And I
what was the price she paid?
Oh, her career was completely destroyed. Her means of livelihood was taken away from
and
her.
She was
her credentials were taken away.
Yes.
And I just want this to be on record as well. She didn't give her own opinion. She just took what was available of the information of what they're going to be presenting and gave it to people.
So this takes us to this next level, that as soon as you and your research and your efforts, they become fruitful and they become influential in order to affect the society, they come after you.
Yeah.
You don't have that right of exercising freedom of speech anymore. Yeah. But if you're saying whatever you want to, living in the West, you're allowed to say that, right?
And by the way,
you mobilize people.
Yeah, I just want to make this clear as well. See, the examples of Julian Assange and Ed Snowden, who were all victimized by those systems, people might say, oh, well, they were political. They did something politically. They revealed, for example, the plans of the CIA and, you know, they posed a military threat for the country, etc., right? What about somebody like Dr. Kate Gordon-Forsett or somebody like Norman Finkelstein? They didn't reveal anything like that.
It's, again, a long discussion. Yeah. This LGBT is a political agenda. People think it's not political in nature. It is a political agenda. There is politics behind it, and the politics is to make a generation that stands up against the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
It's, again, that same religion and politics being one.
Yeah.
We cannot segregate the two, right? Now, we have too many examples like that. You know, Malcolm Chavez, he was killed in Mexico. Why? Because he was being influential against the United States of America, its government and its cohorts, right?
I'd say that he was potentially very, very powerful because he was the grandson of Shaheed Malcolm X.
Malcolm X, right. So they could see through, you know. They were seeing that and incidentally, you know, we were together at Hajj, one of these Hajj, you know, 10, 15 years, 12 years ago that I went to. Allah blessed me with that opportunity. We were in that same caravan, right? And I had an opportunity to talk to this guy. Very decent guy, deep guy. He was looking for truth, and he was exposing the truth as he found it.
Right.
He was killed mercilessly in Mexico at the hands of who? We know who.
Yeah.
It's FBI and CIA, a joint venture, right? Why was he killed? Because he was waking people up.
Right.
Right? And he was being influential, especially in the African-American community and the black community, right? So, you know, there's so many of these examples that we can keep going and talking about. All of these things. You ask a question about Holocaust in Europe. You challenge the authenticity, or, you know, you just want to do academic research on the topic of Holocaust. Look at the repercussions of people who had gone down that route.
Yeah.
You know, by the way, I never thought much of this whole idea of Holocaust denial. Have you ever looked into it a little bit? It's quite scary. The whole idea of 6 million Jews, 6 million Jews, this phrase, 6 million Jews, it appeared way before even World War II. Did you know this?
No.
In newspapers like the New York Times and New York Post and stuff.
It's a victim
card. They mentioned
it
already. How could they have, before Hitler was born, how could they have done that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right?
It's a theory that they came up with. It was something that they planned for to be able to, at a very surface level, at a minimum level, to play a card of being a victim, right? And as a result of that, they wanted to get the sympathies of the rest of the world so they could establish the Zionist regime in the heart of the Islamic lands and take over Palestine.
Right. Dear Sheikhs, Shuyukh, we have run out of time on today's program. Very interesting discussion. Islam, the only obstruction to Satan's domination of the world. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Viewpoints. If interested, please visit our website at www.parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. And also don't forget to visit our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. From Sheikh Muzaffar and Sheikh Ali and everyone in the studio, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Whoa, 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 whoa.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parsetoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye.
A symphony of nature. It's taken my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today. Yeah, Allah.
Imagine you're living in the sun belt of the world, where the heat of the sun is fierce even the depths of winter. Imagine you're living in one of the most impoverished countries in the world. You have no job, money, insurance, health system, clean water, nothing, and you don't know from where or when your next meal will come. Imagine your country is torn apart as a result of a bloody war, and the enemy is viciously targeting all civilian infrastructure, including the national grid. Without electricity, your country will regress to an age of darkness. The wheels of industry will come to a halt. Hospitals won't function properly, and everyday life will become a living hell. If you are in Yemen, you don't need to imagine yourself in all these horrible situations. You're already part of this human tragedy. Among endless problems induced by the war, long hours of power outages have created an invisible pain that runs through the whole country. The power cuts reach 8 hours a day, sometimes reaching 24 hours. It's like hell. We cannot sleep because of the high heat. We are living and dying in the dark. These are common sentences that can be heard in Yemeni's everyday conversation.
Electricity stations, power lines, power stations as well, and also blockade the oil industry and the oil imports that is so necessary for the fuel for the electricity production in Yemen. One of the major reasons behind this is that they want to break Yemen's spirit. These are attacks that no longer target military. Goods, military, or equipment, or soldiers of the Yemeni Republic.
Power outages have left almost all major cities in the dark since the onset of the war in 2015. The Saudi-led coalition has destroyed many transmission lines, power stations, and other electricity facilities, crippling the country's critical center. Yemen's Ministry of Electricity says the coalition has targeted more than 5,000 power stations and other pieces of critical energy infrastructure, most of them away from any fighting or military site. According to the ministry, 90% of the total Yemeni population are living without electricity.
There have been several reports already that there are a lot of health centers. Reports speak about the majority of health centers and hospitals in Yemen having shut down due to a lack of power and due to a lack of fuel necessary to fuel their generators. And the same goes for institutions such as oxygen factories that produce necessary oxygen tanks and oxygen machinery and equipment in order to keep people alive during life-saving surgery.
In April 2016,